Hallelujah. We serve a wonderful God. I'm just so happy to know the Lord and Savior this day. A good word that Lori had given me is that our brother in Christ was captured many while ago, but Brother Saeed has been released. And we thank God for that and give God the glory for that wonderful. Happened yesterday. So praise God. The effectual, fervent prayers of those that have been praying have succeeded in that respect. Praise the Lord. Who owns a cell phone here? Anybody have a cell phone? Lift it up in the air. Let me see that. Let me see those cell phones. How many young people have a cell phone over there? All right? All right. Turn that cell phone off right now. I'm serious. Don't turn it on again. If I see anybody looking at the cell phone, I'm coming after you. You ever go to a movie theater and they say, please turn off the cell phone? All right, I'm only asking for like a half hour. Then you can put the cell phone back on. I just want you to think about this today, that so many things get in our way and maybe you can multitask. Although I did see Jamie multitasking today. I was up here talking to him while he was running the sound and he was able to do everything at once. That's pretty good. And maybe the young people can do that. Maybe you can listen to me out of one ear and watch this with another. But I'm just asking because I can't concentrate like that. So I'm just asking you to keep that off for this moment, and I thank you for that. Was I too bold in that? I'm sorry. So God bless you. So somebody got an iPad out, and they said, I'll use that instead. Praise God. Well, you know, it's finally happened. My son was preaching in Sunday school, and he preached my sermon this morning. So I'm going to give you what he gave. Now, it's along the same lines. He entitled his, The Omnipotence of God. And mine is Knowing God. And so it does have some crossover correlations there. But I have my own little nuances I've placed in this. And I'm asking a couple questions, which I will address throughout the message. First of all, can God be known? Can God be known? Was one question in my mind. And how can we know God? And how can you know that you know God? And many people know about God. And I ask you a question, do you know God? And then I ask a couple questions, all to come to this thought. How is knowing God affecting you in your life right now? So that's the final thought that I will have in this. And so I'm going to touch on some thoughts here to set this up. And I pray that I will be animated enough to be able to keep the young people's attention. And soft enough to be able to keep your attention. But in the thoughts of can God be known, we've had many apologetic presentations on how God might be known, and Eric touched on one today, the ontological thought or the ontological apologetic argument. What has to do with the greatest conceivable thing you could think of or being that you could think of would be your estimation of who God is. And if you can conceive of that, and what you have conceived of ontologically is the greatest being. Well, if you can conceive of something greater than that being, then that being is not the greatest. There is one greater. So after you go through all that process and get to the final greatest being, then that's the greatest being ontologically. And I know that's a philosophical argument, and it's interesting. I'm going to try and weave some of those thoughts in and out through here. And but that is... There's many arguments, but I'm only touching on four of them as I think about this. And there is the moral argument that is given, that everybody here has a sense of morality in their life. You have a sense of right and wrong, and because you have that sense of right and wrong, therefore there must have been someone that has instigated that within you to have a sense of right and wrong. And so therefore, indirectly, that is thinking also philosophically, that there is a thought of God in the moral argument in that one. There is the cosmological argument, which says that matter had to come from somewhere. Cosmologically, matter has come from something that created it, and therefore the cosmological argument is that there had to be a first cause. Of course, there are oppositions to this that, well, if God made this, then who made God? Well, we take this again as a philosophical thought that God is the first cause of all things. But the one that really I have always liked best and the one that I've always stood on as God revealing himself generally, and Eric did touch on this earlier in one of his Sunday school times as to general and specific revelation. The one that I like most is the teleological argument. The teleological argument is the thought that from design, that everything has design and form. And one of the great theologians came up with the thought of using as an analogy a watch. That a watch, when you look at the intricacies of the watch and you look at the face and the working behind that, somebody had to have made that watch. Everybody knows that the world has design. Amen? And everybody know that when you look at a snowflake under a microscope, or even look at it when a big snowflake falls on your arm, that it has design and structure. And the thought is that something greater than the creation had to have created that. So the teleological argument is that argues from a place of design. And I've often thought again about the snowflake that falls. They say each and every snowflake is different from each and every one. How many have heard that? And I've always thought this, who checks all those snowflakes to make sure that each snowflake is different? I don't know, but it's a thought. So that is a thought that when you think about, can God be known, I don't know how you come up to the thought of saying, yes, he can be known, and then you give your thoughts on how you're impressed by that. But some people are satisfied with knowing about God. Well, everybody here in this church probably knows about God, and all the young people are going back there to know about God. How many know about Adam and Eve? How many know about the flood? And how many know about the story of Jonah and the whale? I mean, it seems like every child, the first thing they teach them when they get into Sunday school is about Jonah and the whale. I mean, who really cares about Jonah and the whale in the larger scope of things when there are many greater things to be able to present? But sometimes we have dwindled down in our presentation of the truth of knowing about God to know God is to know about God, to know that even in the knowing, you ask some of these young people, yes, I know Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I know, I've been told, know the story that he rose from the dead. Obviously, that even in itself is a general understanding of knowing about God, and it really doesn't do you any specific good until it is contextualized and applied in your life and in your understanding. So those things are all preliminary to what I want to really get to in about five more points, is that how then can you know God if it isn't just through through apologetic arguments? Well, we could review every religion in the world and decide which one sounds best or which one we want to pursue, but for sake of time and for sake of having already looked through many religions and coming to the point that they all seem to be bogus, except the truth of God Almighty in the person of Christ, I would like to start from the premise that God wants us to know him. Who believes that God wants us to know him? Well, I mean, you've already come a great way, because some people think that God wants to hide himself, but I believe, and it seems to me, that God wants to know himself and it has revealed himself. When you begin to study theology on an academic level, at a graduate school level, and you read people of a man named Boltman and Ratner and Pentagram, and these guys are existential philosophers. It's hard for me even to call them theologians of Christianity, because many of the liberal theologians do not even hold to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the forgiveness of sins. It's more a pursuit of knowledge than it is a pursuit of knowing God. And I believe that we need to know God. Greater than that, God wants us to know him. And so God is making himself known to us in sundried and various ways. The Bible tells us, he that would receive anything from God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hallelujah. That excites my heart to know that I can diligently seek God. But above that, who cares what I'm doing? It's what God is doing. God is wanting to make himself known. And so that encourages me that I am not pursuing a philosophy. I'm not pursuing someone that's trying to hide from me. I am pursuing somebody that wants to be pursued and wants to reveal himself to me right where I am today. Hallelujah. That's an exciting truth. So starting from that premise, first of all, is it your desire to know the truth? The Bible says you'll know the truth will set you free. And we all say yes to that. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. I want to know the... All right, I'm keeping the young people awake at least. So. So there is within you, and this doesn't even have to be a philosophical argument. There is within you a desire to know the truth. Who in us there wants to know the truth? I don't want to believe a lie. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth of everything, about everything that I can think about. And there is within me, and I'm sure there is within you because the Bible tested that, there is within you a conviction of sin. How many out there, when you do something wrong, you feel bad for it? A couple of people didn't raise their hands. We'll see you after the service. Yes, we feel bad for it. I mean, Eric talked today about hiding from your sin. Some people like to hide from their sin. They won't admit it. And the Bible said if you hide from your sin, you're never going to have that close fellowship that you want with God. But the Bible said if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that is what we want. So we want to know the truth. We have within us a desire to know the truth. We have within us a conviction of sin. And we have within us a yearning to be loved. Who has a desire to be loved? All right, let's all hug each other. Yes, of course we have a desire to be loved. Loved in the purest sense. Nobody wants to be used. And when you think about the love that the world presents, sometimes is nothing more than a sexual attraction. And although that is innate when every human to have a desire to procreate, the true love that I'm speaking of mostly is that love of God, which we call agape love, which is a love that almost asks nothing in return. It loves because it emanates from God Almighty, that pure, unabashed, just bold love of just loving for the pure sake of the truth of love. And that's a beautiful thing to have, is that kind of love. So how can we know God? We can know God because he has placed within us those desires to know the truth, the desire and the understanding that we have are convicted of sin, and the truth that within us we have a desire to be loved. And God is eager to fulfill all those in his way for each and every one of us. Now, Jamie, I put up there with you a thought, and if you can put that up. Does anybody out there really want to know God? Then he says a very important phrase right here. Listen to this.
You disgust me.
Prove it.
Prove it.
Enough's enough.
Prove it. Do you want to know God? Prove it. God wants you, in essence, to prove him. God wants to show you himself. So prove it by your life that you want to follow God. How can we prove this? A desire, first of all, to want to know God is proof that you are on the right track. If you want to know God, if you truly want to know God, then I can guarantee you, you're on the right track. The second thought I had in this is the fact that if you are repulsed by the sinfulness of the world and your own sinfulness, you are on the right track. That's proof. You are proving that you desire God more than the sinfulness of the world. If you are reveling in your sin, if you are continuing in sin, if you are basking in sin, if you are constantly participating in sin, falling back into the same sin, it's a proof that you do not desire God as much as you desire your sin. God wants you to leave that sin. That's why He's placed within your heart a conviction of sin. Thank God for conviction of sin. Or we're like the world when we respond to sin. If you have a desire to do right. Now, that's over and above sinning. There's some people that do some sins in their life, and they also do some right things. But when a person desires to do what is right in every circumstance of their life, I love the Bible says, make no provision for sin to fulfill the lusts thereof. If there are certain areas in your life that you've decided to set aside and say, well, God understands this about me. I just happen to be a mass murderer. He's going to have to consider that. No. Maybe it's not that dramatic. But God understands the indiscretions in my life that I have a desire, and I'm going to hit you right where you live, that I have desire to participate in illicit sexual practices. But God's going to have to understand that. Because that's all the further I can go with this. But I'm telling you that that is not of God. You are replacing God with the God of sex. And I only say this, and maybe you say, well, everybody always seems to talk about that, because that's one of the most major drives in a human's life. Sex is why you're all here today. That's how we got here, in case you didn't know. And so, if you have a desire to do right in every aspect of your life, then you know that you are proving it, that you want to know God. If the knowledge that you are incapable of doing right on your own is something that you recognize, then you are proving that you know God. Because without God, you can do nothing right. Without God, you cannot love. Without God, you cannot keep from sexual sin. Without God, you cannot keep from being mean and rotten and ugly. It is only by the grace of God that you are what you are, and that would be a person that is called by Christ. And the proof of this is that the world, as I have said many times, and I can see in the church, many of you are self-willed, self-actuating, self-driven. Everything is for yourself. And when you pray about yourself. And so I know we're self-centered. But we have to acknowledge that. If you do acknowledge that, at least you are saying, I prove that God is my heart's desire, because I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is a thought that has stirred in me again and again, that I am incapable of doing anything good in and of my own. But I only say this, that Christ has come into my life. And that's made all the difference. That's made all the difference. I know whom I've believed. I'm persuaded He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against the day. Yes, God is able to keep us from continuing in sin. Do you believe that? God can deliver you from the bondage of sin and corruption in your life. I'm not saying you're going to be sinless. I am saying that God will convict you and you will turn to him and you will say, God, deliver me from this. And if your mind's eye is stayed upon him, he will not only will deliver you, but he will keep you in perfect peace. Whoa, what a God. That's how I can prove that I know God. Because I know I can't do it on my own, but I know that through Christ I can do all things, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Hallelujah! I can do it through Christ. Or better yet, Christ can do it through me. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. The beautiful thing that God has worked in the lives of people in this congregation is you have accepted Christ as the one who bore all your sins to Calvary. You've taken that great step of acknowledging that you cannot forgive yourself of sins, and when you stand before eternity, that Christ is going to stand in your place and say, I've borne all his sins, I've taken all his sins. He stands righteous this day because of what I have done. Therefore, I am righteous before God. If you can say that is me, then you are proving that you know God. If you confess him as the Christ, confess him as the one that rose from the dead, confess him as your Lord and Savior, you are proving by that that you know Christ. If you're seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit, and I know that that seems to be such a tough thing to define at times, but in last week's sermon, after we had gone through Romans 7, and I showed you and myself that I have a dual nature within me. One is constantly wanting to do my own thing. The other is constantly wanting to do the things of God. The old man can do nothing right. The new man can do nothing wrong. But there is a constant battle between the two. And the Bible has exhorted me to walk in the Spirit, and I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But how do we do that in today's evil society? Well, the same way they did it in the first century's evil society. They made a determination to walk in the Spirit of God, to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, to be led by the Spirit of truth, to have his mind stayed on Jesus Christ and the things that he is presenting to you. Does this walking in the Spirit look like? And so now I come to the real question that I have to ask you. If you have gone with me this far, and most of you have, and are saying, I desire all the things that you have mentioned, I do want to walk in the Spirit, then what does that look like? What does that look like? How does knowing God affect my life right now? Right now, to take an evaluation of who we are and what we are in Christ. Here is the acid test of the truth of your profession. How many out there profess to be in Christ? Well, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if that be true in you, then the scripture that I read to you should resonate in your heart that you are that person and you are doing that which this scripture exhorts. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another. Wow, what's that look like? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The acid test of the profession of your faith is that you love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Well, now I wonder if in fact you do love the brethren. If you love those that you come into this congregation with. Oh, a great thing to think about is that this is a great training ground or a great place to express your love in the local assembly, that you come into this place with a desire to love one another. Who wants to love one another? Of course we want to, but are we? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I got to read that again. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Is love a passive thought? Or is love an active, participatory action? Love is active. Love is proactive. Love does not rest on the past. Love does not just say it and not do it. Love does not back away. Love aggressively goes and pursues the unlovable. Whoa. Jake and Kathy are going to get married. God bless you. And I almost jokingly asked them a question, which I had seen in a movie or Jimmy Stewart some years ago called Shenandoah. And the fellow was going to marry his daughter. And he said to him, well, do you like her? He said, oh, I love her, everything about her. She's this, she's that. But do you like her? He said, what do you mean, do I like her? Well, I mean, you know, like her maybe when she gets up in the morning and her breast stinks. Of course, no girl's breast stink out there. Her hair's all messed up. She doesn't have her makeup on. Are you going to like her then? Maybe when you don't get along and you two rub each other the wrong way, do you like her? That gives everybody here a reason to pause and think. How many out there like their wives? You better raise that hand, brother. He raised it in front of her hand, her face, and she knew it. Well, I asked the same question. Do you like everybody in this church? Wait a second, not a hand went up. Wait a second. I know that is a tough thought to think. And maybe you don't like what everybody does, but we got to love them. All right, so then what's that look like? How do I love somebody I don't particularly like? Well, you pray for them. You do good to those that do not do good to you. You think about the love of Christ for them. You don't walk around with them and act judgmental about everything they do. You love them as Christ would love them. I think that is where the rubber meets the road in this congregation and in all of Christendom. How we love the brethren. How we treat one another. Are you acting in love? Are you acting in passive avoidance of those that rub you the wrong way? I tell you, you got to stick your face in it. You got to love in the midst, because that's what Christ did. He got down in the dirt and washed their feet. That's what Christ did. Never had a real foot washing in this church, and I know some churches, they do that. If we were going to have a foot washing, I'd make sure my feet were real clean before I came. But the essence of that demonstration of humility, Christ said that we should wash one another's feet in the sense that we should bear one another's burdens. If someone is in sin, we should be able to lovingly bend down there and help get them out of that. That's what we have to do. I know for some of you, this is almost brand new. A thought that you have to bear one another's burdens and not enter into their sin, but to pray them through it, to work with them, to encourage them, rather than saying, you know, you keep doing that, you're going to hell. But if you keep doing that, I'm going to have to love you more.
I'm going to have to stand with you. I'm going to have to bear with you the difficulties of your life. What would a church look like that actually bore one another's burdens? That actually gave to the point that it hurt? I believe we're in the right track in this church because I've seen a lot of giving going on in this church. Can't say how it has joyed my heart. When I said that some, I don't know, maybe it was months ago, I said I'd like to see us be a giving church. And I've seen this church give out and some individuals personally giving out more than even seems to be, I can't say necessary, that even seems to be practical. We need to be a giving church. Not only financially, not only our time, not only our money, obviously, but our love. We need to give the love that asks nothing in return. And, you know, I've said about one of my favorite scriptures that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then this is the word, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If you need the impetus, certainly the impetus is the love of Christ toward you that you should express to everyone in this church. And every church should be expressing that same love to all the brethren. Yes, it's what God is calling us to do. We're called to evangelize. We're called to help the needy. We're called to build disciples. We're called to go out in missions. We're called to fellowship. But above all things, we are called to do that with the agape love that is undaunted by the world and never asks for anything in return but the joy of having given in the name of Jesus Christ. That is what God wants for us. And that's what he wants for this church. And that's my heart's desire to see us come to that place. And so I say to you, if you are bearing any dislike for anyone in this congregation, and now you think, well, maybe he's speaking to somebody special and he's done this whole sermon so he can attack somebody. That is truly not it. Because I think I could attack everybody, including myself here. That if times have acted not in a Christian manner, not in a loving manner, to those that are sitting next to us. I was very mad at Odear when he had that heart problem because I thought he was going to leave without saying hello, but thank goodness he's here. Thank goodness he's here. Praise God. Just kidding. God wants us to reach out in that way. I want to finish this scripture. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Wow. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the satisfaction for our sins, or the payment for our sins, or the reason that we don't have to go to hell for our sins, or the reason that when we stand before God that we are going to stand free from sin because Christ paid the penalty of my sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. If we love one another, God abides in us. That's the acid test. And his love is perfected in us that as we abide in his love and we act in his love, it will only beget more and more love. In his light, we shall see light. God wants us to have that kind of too much love, too much giving, too much overabundance of mercy and of grace and of compassion and of truth given one to another. God wants us to be lavish. I believe in the prosperity gospel of love. Give me too much love. Let me love you too much till you say, I can't take it. Let's just give out too much love. Then you would see this church flourish. Then you would see the Christian community grow. Then you would see true discipleship when we were operating in love that could not be contained but just overflows. I almost think I'm speaking some philosophical truth, but it needs to be practiced. It only becomes a theory until it is enacted upon. But love needs to come forth from you. And so I've spoken to you as a congregation, but let me speak to you as individuals. Think of yourself right now. Where does Bert Lloyd stand in the act of love towards the brethren? If there's something you need to get right, get it right. If there's some way you need to forgive, forgive. And go beyond that, not only forgiving, but putting it behind you and acting in mercy towards each and every one here. Do you want to build one another up? Who wants to build somebody else up? Then turn to the one next to you and say, God loves you. God loves you, dear. Praise God. God loves you, honey. Amen. What a truth to know that God loves us. How about topping this one? Now turn to that person and say, I love you. I love you. Do you really mean that? Hallelujah. Do you love me? All right. Do you love me? All right. Oh, dear loves me. Yes. Oh, I know dear loves me because he made a pork roast, that big thing there. That roast that pig. I pray that you all keep that smile on your face of the knowledge that you are loved by God, that the ideal of this church is to love each other, and that is what God has called us to. That is the greatest discipleship program I could ever see, one that promoted the love of the brethren, because there would be no restrictions in anything we did one for the other. That your burdens would be my burdens. That your life would be reflected in my life as I could show grace to you when you do something that rubs me the wrong way or when I rub you the wrong way. That we would overlook the offense and we would go on in Christian love no matter what. Do you know that love is liberating? If you go around with a heart of love, you're going to go around with a smile on your face. Can you look at the person beside you and say, I love you? But it's happy to say, I love you. I love you. And I see Christ reflected in you and in your life. And that's what God wants to see in your life. He wants to see the image of Christ created in you, manifest in you, and shown to everyone in this congregation. I'm not saying you can't show it to everybody in the world. Yes, you can. But this is a good place to start. Good place to start is to begin to show the love of Christ in this congregation. Praise the Lord. I feel good. I feel good knowing that God loves me. I feel good. Like I knew I would. All right. So good. I got a you. All right. Well, may the Spirit of Christ go with you. May the joy of Christ be your strength, the God of salvation encourage you, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding rest and abide in each and every one of you, both this day and forevermore. You may turn on your cell phone.